Amen. People of God, let us now turn to Psalm 62 as we come to it not in song form, but in the written form. The Holy Word of God, it's right around page 600 in most of the pew Bibles. One of the Psalms of David, this one was to the choir master and according to Jeduthun. Following that, we'll turn to Lord's Day 45, but first let us hear from the Word of God. Psalm 62. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increased, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us then turn to Catechism, Lord's Day 45. Question answer 117 is a little bit longer, but I think we can stay together through these four question and answers. Page 252 in the Forms and Prayers book. Question and answers 116, 117, 118, 119. I'll read the questions if together we can read the answers. Question 116, why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank Him for them. How does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than to the one true God, who has revealed Himself to us in His Word, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask of Him. Second, we must fully recognize our need and misery so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation, even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord, as he has promised us in his word. What has God commanded us to ask of him? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord himself taught us. What is this prayer? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are some striking images in the psalm before us. Images which are especially striking if we think in terms of the perspective of the world. There's one image in Psalm 62 that from the eyes of the world is as strange as thinking of an elephant and a mouse as weighing the same thing. Imagine a teeter-totter, and on one end of the teeter-totter there's an elephant, and on the other end there's a mouse. Well, we would expect an image like that, that the elephant would be weighing the scales down, would be weighing the balances down. But that's not the kind of image we have in Psalm 62. We have the image that things which the world considers weighty are in reality nothing. They do not carry weight. And there are other images also about how we are to empty ourselves. Again, this is an image which would sound very strange. There are those in the world who would say that, you know, be yourself, but the Word of God says empty yourself. And so we have images here which seem very strange. We have images which are striking images. And we can note also as we look at Psalm 62, it's interesting, many of the Psalms are prayers. Many of the Psalms could be called a prayer. We just look across the page, perhaps, and look at Psalm 65. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion. And so many of the prayers have this kind of to you kind of language. Well, Psalm 62 is not speaking to God. Psalm 62 is speaking about God, and Psalm 62 is not necessarily a prayer. Psalm 62 is speaking about prayer. It is a little bit of a different form in that sense. It is, instead of saying, God, I come to you, it speaks about God as him. Verse 8, for example, trust in him at all times. And so it is an inspired meditation, certainly. The Holy Spirit has inspired it, but it has a slightly different form. And in this form, this meditation of King David, we have these striking images and we learn these lessons about who God is, about how we come to God, about what prayer is. And so we see in Psalm 62 that we are taught that we always need prayer because we always need God. It does not matter what our external circumstances is. It does not matter what our internal condition is. It does not matter what our earthly status is. At all times, in all places, in all ways, we need God. And so we need to come before God alone. We need to pour out ourselves in prayer to God. So let us think about that first point, our external situation. And the external circumstances of David here, they are difficult circumstances. It is, once again, a time when we don't know exactly what those circumstances are, perhaps when Saul is pursuing him, perhaps when Absalom is deserting him and the kingdom is crumbling down. But we know it is a time when, he says in verse 3, all of you attack a man to batter him. So David is left tottering. The men of the world are all seeking to throw him down. And David does have a high position they're seeking to throw him down from, but even that doesn't narrow it down. It could be the high position as a respected soldier and general who's being pursued by King Saul, or it could be that this is that time towards the end of his life when he is king and that kingdom is crumbling and Absalom is seeking to take over the kingdom. Whatever it is a time when men are seeking to take David down. It is a time of attack. And here is a reminder of some of the ways in which men will attack. There's what we might call open oppression and affliction. That's the attacks, the batterings of verse 3. And then there's also lies and falsehood we see in the middle of verse 4. They take pleasure in falsehood. How often is an oppression, an affliction related to words of falsehood, related to lies and seeking to break down the truth? And then related to that, at the end of verse 4, it's as if these open batterings and attacks have not worked. So now they try to a different method. They try to speak smoothly, but really it's just a sinister form of falsehood. At the end of verse 4, they bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. It is a particular kind of sinister falsehood. It is seeing that the blows and the batterings do not work, so now they resort to flattery and falsehood. Attacks on the Word of God and against the people of God take many forms. It is those who claim to be Christians who come seeming to speak blessings with their mouths, but inwardly cursings. Those are the ones which are more difficult to identify. Those are the ones which are often more painful then in that sense. No, there can be attacks on the Word of God by the world, and in some ways we might expect that, right? The Lord has said that the world will hate God and His Word. And so when the fool comes and attacks the Word of God, it's not really a surprise. It's still something that makes us sad, certainly. It's still an attack. But usually there is a fairly ready defense, especially if we look into it. It is the attacks from those who claim to be Christians which are more sinister. They come in disguise, so to speak. They're harder to identify, and in that way they are more difficult. They are more oppressive. In short, from men and the world of men comes many temptations, many kinds of batterings, many kinds of attacks. But then it leads to David's position in verses 5 and 6. Not that he will look to himself, not that he'll seek to find security in some other man that's not cursing him, that's not battering him, but know that David finds rest, finds hope in God, who is his rock, who is his salvation, who is his fortress, in whom he will not be moved. It is, in some ways, as we relate this to prayer, the most basic truth about prayer, but yet one that we should never forget. Who do we pray to? We pray to God alone. As it says in question answer 117, first, that we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God. The first lesson, the most basic lesson, the lesson which David here knows well. Many temptations, many attacks come from man, but I have a foundation in God alone. And so he takes this kind of active and confident silence, not merely passive, not pretending that the afflictions do not exist, but rather what John Calvin called the composed submission of the believer. He comes to the Lord and finds rest there. Now, we were not always in a Psalm 62 situation. Maybe some are in a Psalm 62 situation, various financial difficulties or relational difficulties. But maybe we're not in a Psalm 62 situation. Maybe we're thinking more about Psalm 21, a psalm that would start with words, O Lord, in your strength and the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exalts. A psalm which ends, Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. A psalm also written by David. A psalm of overflowing praise and seemingly no current difficulties. Or we might think of Psalm 66, the psalm which we began to open our worship, a psalm which is neither Psalm 62 or Psalm 21, but rather seems to be a psalm of transition. It's as though the psalmist there, not David, a psalmist not named, is coming out of a period of distress and is singing about the glory of being transitioned into a time of peace. While it is true that different external circumstances may call for different prayers, not everyone here is going through the same kind of difficulty or the same measure of difficulty. It is still true that we all need God at all times. Is it a Psalm 62 time? Is it great distress where you're left and the only thing you can say is, God is my rock, my fortress, the one on whom I rest? Is it a Psalm 21 time when we're called to overflow with words of praise, stacked upon words of praise? We might think of it this way. Is it a time when you've been given great blessings and you need to remember that prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us? Question and answer 116. The question is not, do I need God? Do I need to come before God in prayer? The question is, how do I come before God in prayer at this time? Is it that time of overflowing thankfulness? Is it that time of silent submission and confidence in God alone? Certainly then there is a parallel between the waiting in silence described in Psalm 62 verse 5 and the humility described in the middle of question answer 117. Second, that we must fully recognize our need and misery so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. And then maybe that makes us think about salvation in a particular way. How does Psalm 50 verses 14 and 15 put it? Psalm 50 verses 14 and 15. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Perform your vows to the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Now, we are thinking about external circumstances here, and external circumstances are certainly in the context of verses 5 and verse 6. That's what David's describing as he leads up to this. But this also leads us into our second point, because How does David begin verse 5? For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. Even as the external circumstances are in the context, David is already moving in to consider his soul, his internal condition. And so we come then to our second point. What is our internal condition and what is our need for God in our internal condition? Again, the external circumstances are in the context here of Psalm 62. It's not as though David has forgotten them. But is there something to be said here along the lines that David is not sure what will happen to all his external woes, but he is sure that for his soul, there is a rock on which he can depend upon? I think, yes, there is something to be said of that here. David's not forgetting the external problems. He's not forgetting the external circumstances, but he's looking at his very soul and the very security of his eternal salvation. And he's saying, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. My rock, my salvation. And then verse 7, on God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge in God. The external circumstances are the immediate context, but David is speaking words of the internal soul condition here. And then this leads into verse 8, where he says, trust in him, trust in God at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. What a vivid illustration of humility. You know, what does it mean to be poured out? What does it mean when you pour something out? When you pour something out, it's left empty. There's nothing left. It's completely overturned. David is saying, come before God. Come before God in prayer in this way. Totally empty yourself. Not in some mystic kind of, again, forgetting all of what's around you, but in the sense of humility, in the sense of recognizing a total need for God. Pour yourself out to him. Pour yourself out to the refuge. Again, this is much different than any kind of be yourself mantra. This is leave yourself empty before God. Sometimes we need to be careful not to mix metaphors, so to speak. But if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we'll read verse 5. David is giving us this picture of coming before God in prayer, pouring ourselves out, being empty, submissive, humble before God. What does the apostle describe in Romans chapter 5? You might note that again, it's in the context of suffering, verse 3, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, verse 4, and character produces hope. And then verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See, the progression is something like this. God draws us by his grace. That grace makes us hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. And then that hunger and thirst would make us to pour ourselves out, to acknowledge our emptiness and our total need for him. And the avenue by which we can do this is prayer. We can come and empty ourselves out before God in prayer. And then God fills that praying soul with His grace and with His Spirit, and then the man is filled. Not some magic formula, but a general description of how we come before God and how God restores us when we come to Him in humility. Surely salvation is found in God alone. Is this how you think of prayer? Do you think of prayer as a time to pour yourself out before God? This is certainly one of those times when the preacher comes to the pulpit and thinks about how Jesus was the perfect and chief teacher. And sometimes we reflect, why was Jesus the perfect teacher, the chief prophet and teacher for us? Well, certainly it's because he is divine. He has a perfect understanding of the law. Another reason why Jesus is a perfect teacher is because whenever he teaches on something, he understands perfectly in his very experience how to do that. Jesus is the one who could perfectly pray. And so when Jesus teaches on prayer, Jesus knows exactly what he's talking about. When this pastor comes before you and speaks about prayer, I know what the word says, but I hardly know what this feels like. How do we come before God and empty ourselves and then say, God, fill me with your Spirit? This is not an easy image, but it is a picture of prayer in the life of a believer. It is a way that David tells us to think about prayer. It is heartfelt longing. Question and answer 116 speaks about Christians needing to pray as that important part of thankfulness. And then it also says this, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit, there's the filling up, to those who continually and with heartfelt longing, there's the pouring out, ask God for these gifts and thank Him for them. Oh, that we would pour ourselves out in a heartfelt way before God in prayer. You know, other illustrations have been offered to try to express the need of Christians for prayer. Why does the needle of a compass point north? Because it's drawn toward the North Pole. Why do plants face themselves toward the sun in the heat of the day? Because the source of light is the source of life for a plant. So it is that the soul of the Christian must continually be pointed toward and directing its face toward God, who gives us life and gives us our direction. So again, we can ask, do we think of prayer in this way? Do we think of prayer as a means of drawing closer to God? No man has ever done this perfectly. Not even David. Only the Savior is an example of a perfect prayer life and the one who taught us how to pray. And we all need God. We all need prayer. So once again, the question is something like this, not do I need prayer? But how do I need prayer? And when it comes to our internal condition, the difference is this. Do I need to ask God to break down the very walls of my proud heart and save me this very day? Or do I need to come and ask God for the sustaining strength day by day to renew me more and more to be like Him? Do I need initial justification or do I need sustaining sanctification? We all need God. We all need Him. We all must come to Him in prayer. That is the only difference. And so we come, brothers and sisters, to our final point. And that is a reflection of David in this psalm, that the earthly status of man really does not make any difference. That's after the vivid illustration of verse 8. We come to another illustration and striking image in verse 9. That those of low estate are a breath, those of high estate are a delusion. The balances go up. They are together lighter than a breath. How heavy is a breath? You know, we have an expression in English called heavy breathing, but that doesn't really mean that breathing is heavy. Try to picture yourself going up to a weight scale in the home and trying to make the needle move, or it might be even more difficult with digital weight things nowadays. But try to go up and make the needle move by blowing on it just through your breath. It's not going to happen. There's basically no weight to a breath. What about a delusion? Is there any weight to a delusion? No, it's not real. There's no weight there. It might look like it weighs something, but there's no weight there. That's the picture of verse 9. High status, low status, they're a breath, they're a delusion. Together they're put onto the scales, and they're less than a breath. Again, this isn't the way the world thinks. That's what I was referencing in the introduction with the difference between an elephant and a mouse. Earthly status means something, doesn't it? Man, you got the blue check mark on Twitter. That's a big deal. You're the president. That's a really big deal. Sometimes people think that your words carry weight, even if the only thing you're famous for is being famous. Man, the words of celebrities and actors, that's really important, isn't it? The balances, verse 9, they go up. They are together, lighter than a breath. Earthly status matters not at all. Some think it's so important they'll go for unjust gain to seek a higher position through riches. That's what verse 10 is speaking about. They'll set vain hopes in robbery. They'll seek increase through riches. But the psalmist says, these things are vain. They have no weight. Where is power? Once God has spoken. Twice, because I often need God to repeat things to me. Power belongs to God. Verse 11. So do not trust in men. Do not trust in the positions of men. Trust in God alone. Again, it is clear. All are in need of God. If a man is any help, it is only because God has granted that one might be helpful. Trust in men, whether those men be of high estate or low estate, carries no real weight. So when is prayer needful, people of God? All times, especially in needy or needful times. When are needy and needful times? Those are all times. The question is only, in which way do I need God now? Sometimes it's Psalm 62 need. Sometimes it's Psalm 21 need. But it does not matter what our external circumstances are. We need God. Regarding our internal condition, regarding our very soul, we may need justification itself, or we may need the sustaining rock of Jesus Christ that we might grow in sanctification. The question is not, do I need God? The question is, how do I need God? And the way we come before God to ask for these things, the avenue, it is prayer. We need prayer. No matter our external circumstance, no matter our internal condition, and earthly status means nothing. Power belongs to God. So do you know you are needful of God? Let that drive you to His feet in prayer day by day. Do you not know that you are needful of God? Well, then you of all people are most pitied. The person of lowest status on earth, the person of greatest affliction who knows that they need God, is in a better place than you are. Are you in that lowest estate and suffering from the greatest affliction? There is still, when you know your need for God in your very soul, a rock, a fortress, a foundation, a refuge in Him. We all need God, the answer to the salvation of our very soul is found in Jesus Christ alone. So, people of God, come. Come to God in prayer at all times. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Lord, God, our refuge, our rock, God who hears prayer. Let us rejoice that You do hear prayers. And let us learn day by day at all times to pour ourselves out before You, that we might be filled by You. In Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, our song of application, 520. Let us stand to sing together, 520. Oh, People of God, it's now time for our evening gift, our evening offering that's this evening for the general fund. Following that, our benediction and then our doxology, number 563. May the grace of Christ our Savior. If you would stand, if able. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.